Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome each of you to our special service today of our Focus on Family Life this morning. And it's a delight to have John and Sharon Charles with us today to speak. They'll be sharing during Sunday school about a lasting legacy. And you should have received a handout as you came in the sanctuary this morning for Sunday school. So did everyone receive a handout? Okay, it looks like everyone has. Okay, very good. I'm just going to have a word of prayer, and then I'll introduce John and Sharon and turn it over to them. So let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to gather in your house and to worship you, our God. We know that family is important to you. And as we spend this Sunday morning focusing upon family and relationships and those kinds of things, we just ask for your blessing. I pray that you would be with John and Sharon as they share. Pour out your Holy Spirit and a fresh anointing upon them. And may we receive from your hand today what you would have for us to hear and for us to learn. And help us to receive it and be changed and transformed into the kind of people that you desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John and Sharon are involved with Abundant Living Ministry, counseling organization near Lititz, Pennsylvania. And John is the son of Norman and Betty Charles. They're the founders of Abundant Living Ministries. And his wife, Sharon, accompanies him in ministering and counseling. So we just want to turn it over to them this morning. God bless you as you share.
Thank you, Larry. We appreciate that. It's so good to be here. What a beautiful drive this morning. And I'm guessing that some of you spent your day yesterday just as we did, mulching and getting the lawn looking pretty. And I'm realizing I have some muscles that did not get adequately used over the winter. I'm a little, oh my. But my, what a beautiful week we've enjoyed. And I've got to just comment. Sharon and I were sitting there wondering what that plastic canister is up there. And I had glanced through the bulletin and I said, well, maybe that's kind of a little advertisement for the rocket launching that the father-sons are going to do when they have their retreat over at Woodcrest. And then she was also reading. She said, oh, no, that's got to be the coin collection thing. So I came up and had a look, and sure enough. So you're going to fill that thing, huh?
We'll see.
All right. Well, good.
That's great.
All right.
John and I, we have been married now. It's going to be 44 years, right? Mm-hmm. And we have four children. Of course, they're all grown up. And we now have 12 grandchildren. So when we're all together, there's 20 of us now.
Just this last week, Sharon asked me to speak to the expectant fathers. Sharon is a childbirth educator. It's one of the things that we offer there at Abundant Living Ministries. And so for how many years? 33 years. She's been talking to these expectant couples, and she always invites me to come in the last night of a series to talk to the husbands. And I typically, not always, but I often look at these young husbands. They're not yet seeing their first child, and I will say, men, congratulations. Their faces light up, and then I say, your life will never be the same. And the light kind of, you know, their faces change a little bit. And then I go on and I say, when Sharon and I got married, we both wanted to be great parents. I wanted to be a wonderful dad. And I look at these guys. Now, this is for effect, okay? I first kind of give the downer, but you'll understand. I say, because I wanted to be a great dad, I sacrificed in ways I never knew I would sacrifice. I was stretched beyond what I ever imagined I would be stretched. Because I wanted to be a great dad, it affected my life in every way. Our use of money, my use of time, it affected the most intimate areas of my life. By this time, these guys are sitting there thinking, now, exactly what are we getting ourselves into? And then I go on, and many of you parents will identify. I say, now, we've been empty nesters for over 15 years. Our four children, all love Jesus Christ. He is part, not part, he is their life. Three of the four have married. They're teaching their children to do and be the same. When we now look at our children and our grandchildren, the blessing is so great that, guys, I didn't sacrifice a thing. I say, I know I'm talking out both sides of my mouth. Did I sacrifice? I absolutely did, beyond what I imagined. Now talking out the other side of my mouth, it was no sacrifice at all. I think most of you parents understand very clearly what we're saying. In order to be godly parents, yes, we make adjustments and changes and sacrifices in our life. But what a payoff, what a benefit as we see our children walking with the Lord.
So this morning, the title is A Lasting Legacy, and we do want to pass on to our children things that are of eternal value. And as our springboard, our foundational verse, we want to go back to Luke 2. Now, of course, when we think of Luke 2, we think of the Christmas story. And at the end of the chapter that gives all the details of Jesus' birth, we read this verse: Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I think that becomes a great foundational goal for us as parents. Our desire shouldn't be necessarily that they graduate head of their class or they're the quarterback, the star quarterback on the football team. Our main goal should be that our children grow in favor with God and man. That's the kind of legacy that we want to pass on. And really, this correlates with what Jesus said are the two greatest commandments, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, so that's favor with God, and then to love your neighbor as yourself, that's favor with the people around us. So today, in this session, we want to focus on teaching our children to find favor with God, so that as they grow into adulthood, they will live lives that are pleasing to him. Ephesians 5:10 says, find out what pleases the Lord. And so we want to focus on four scriptural principles that please the Lord, and they form an excellent foundation for our children as they move into adulthood. And interestingly, they are four foundational principles that are good for all of us to have in our lives, whether we have children or not. These are principles that as we incorporate them into our lives, we will be living lives that are pleasing to God.
So the first item, thanksgiving. Being a thankful, grateful, might I say, content person. You know, contentment with godliness is great gain. Do you enjoy being around people that are just never quite satisfied with much of anything? It's just every conversation, it seems like they've got a gripe about something. And it's, we like to give a listening ear because we love them. But sometimes, maybe it's just me, sometimes I think, oh, really? Just get a life. You know, it's like there is so much to be grateful for. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks to God. This is the will of God for your life. My, oh my, Psalm 69, 30 and 31. This is kind of an unusual text for us to throw in. I will praise God's name in song. I will glorify him with thanksgiving. Now notice, this will please the Lord more than an ox. Duh, what in the world is that? Me being thankful unto the Lord will please the Lord more than an ox. Well, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the ox was the most expensive, valuable animal that was offered in sacrifice. If you didn't have an ox, you could do lesser stuff. But I'm guessing there might have even been a little prestigious sacrificing back in the day. Well, I sacrificed an ox. I did the most, the biggest, the best. And God's just very simply saying, be grateful, be thankful. It'll mean more to me than the biggest sacrifice. Thanking God, hold on, one more comment here. What I find in my life, and I'm guessing some of you again will identify with me. I say that because I'm a pretty typical kind of guy. You know, some people don't fit the stereotype, but when you read books about men, that's pretty much like me. When you read books about husbands, I pretty much fit the normal range of stuff. And I find it's easy enough to be thankful when things are going well, that of course we know, or even after a horrible thing happened and it's all past, it's easy enough for me to still look back and tell the story and say, oh, God's protection was with me, his love was upon me, and I can even then give praise to God. The challenge is, for me, am I thankful? Do I give praise with my lips in the midst of the challenge? That one remains an issue of growth in my life. Yes, sometimes I would prefer grumbling my way through it and then giving God thanks afterwards. And I truly sense God saying, trust me, John, trust me. Be thankful right in the midst of the challenge.
I can really relate to that. I know that sometimes Thanksgiving starts as a feeling, and that's really nice when it happens that way. For example, maybe I'm driving down the road, it's a beautiful sunny day, and the birds are singing, and I just feel this warm, happy feeling. Well, then it is very easy to turn Thanksgiving into an action and to actually thank the Lord. You know, Lord, you made a beautiful world for us. This is a lovely day. That's the easy Thanksgiving. But I would have to confess that it's a little more challenging, and probably something I have to deal with more commonly is to have Thanksgiving begin as an action and later it becomes a feeling. So maybe I'm driving down the road and it's a stormy day and I'm not feeling well and I'm tired and I'm stressed. So I'm not feeling particularly thankful, but I know that Thanksgiving pleases the Lord. So I choose to do the action and I say, thank you, Lord, for the rain that is watering the earth. Thank you that even though I'm tired, you're giving me strength. Lord, you're so good. You're always with me. You help me. Your name is a strong tower that I can run to. And as I choose to thank him, to do the action, guess what begins to happen to my feelings? The feelings begin to change, and my mood lightens, and I feel happier. And it's taught to us in Scripture. Isaiah 61:3 tells us to put on the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So I think in our own lives, many times, the Thanksgiving needs to begin as the action, whether we feel like it or not, and later the feelings will catch up. And we want to pass on this same kind of attitude to our children.
So then we pose the question, how do we as parents teach this to our children? So that they be learning thankfulness and gratitude and contentment, even as we are learning. Well, I think the most obvious is we probably need to model it ourselves. If I right now, and do you notice how I always have my hand here? I can't hold my balance unless I have my hand somewhere since 2 back surgeries. So if I were to try to teach your son to play football, all I could do would be to maybe read out of a textbook and try to learn something about it and try to talk him how to play football. I would not be the best football coach. You got it? What's the best? If I want to teach your son or my son to play football, I've got to get out there and show him how to throw the ball, show him how to catch, show him how to dodge and run. I've got to be able to model it. I think that's all common sense to us, but in the world of gratitude. So I would ask, yesterday, after Sharon and I worked crazy all day long, and then we had a meeting in the evening, and so, I mean, we literally finished and looked at our watch and said, whew, 5 minutes. We beat the clock by 5 minutes. If the children had heard us at the table, would they have heard me complaining about how hard work it was, how tired I feel, how my muscles ache? Would they have heard us rejoicing? God gave us the strength to make the day. We did it. Praise God. And I can tell you, that was our commentary last night. And after the meeting, we came back. We were so tired as we walked in the door. We flopped in bed. And I just said, oh, God is so good. God is so good. That's gratitude. So we model it to our children. And how many of you have children 12 years old or younger?
Okay, quite a few.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. How do we respond when they fall into griping and complaining? Mm-hmm. Is that par for the course? It's just the way children are? Do we somehow coax and encourage them to move from grumpiness to cheerfulness? Children are amazing if you take the time, you know, so the child starts complaining, and if you turn it into a little joke and you go, oh, are you complaining again? Oh, I'll bet you got a little chuckle down in your tummy, don't you? I'll bet you got a little, and you make a little game out of it, and in like 15 seconds, a child can go from grumpiness to laughing, and his thoughts get redirected, and he pulls out of the gloom, and he's learning that grumpiness isn't the way we do life here at this house. We can live better than that. We teach them the simple courtesies of please and thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Mom, for supper. Thank you, Dad, for this. Yes, we model and we teach.
So principle number one that we want to live out in our own lives but pass on to our children as a lasting legacy is Thanksgiving. Second principle is sacrifice. In Genesis 8:20, we're reading the account in that chapter of when Noah and his family came out of the ark after it had finally come to rest on dry land. And scripture says, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And then the scripture says this, very interesting. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Why do you think that Noah's sacrifice had such a pleasing result with the Lord? I mean, besides the fact that steaks on the grill do smell pretty good, and this time of year we're thinking about firing up the grill, and yes, that is a good smell, but I think it was more than that that pleased the Lord. Think about it. Noah had taken two of every variety of animal onto the ark, and the rest of the world was destroyed. So when he came out of the ark, this was it. This was what was available. And he was taking some of the best and sacrificing that to the Lord. This could mean that he was not going to have the next meal, or his children were not going to have the next meal, because they were burning these animals on the altar. And I think that's what was pleasing to the Lord, that he saw Noah's total dependence on him to the point that he was willing to sacrifice his best for the Lord. In Romans 12, verse 1, and we're familiar with that verse, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship.
I do need to be very clear here. Our sacrifice in no way purchases, earns us, buys us our salvation. It is Jesus' sacrificial death and his resurrection that does that. And if any of us, I know I'm opening a little parenthesis in our teaching this morning about parenting, I'm speaking personally. If any of us thinks that Christianity is about trying to live a good enough moral life, and that maybe if we do the good enough job of living a good life, that then God will grant me a place in heaven someday, well, according to Scripture, I would be mistaken. Mm-hmm. There is only one way to become a part of the family of God, and that is as we place our trust and faith in Christ himself, mm-hmm. who died and rose again. And I say, if there is anybody here who has not made that decision in their life, Sharon or I, and I know there are many at this church right here now who would be thrilled to speak with you and to pray with you. And then I'll further say, parents, do not assume that because you have been in this church since the birth of your children, that they have actually personally made that commitment and decision in their life. Because it does, you don't just grow into it. It is a decision. And what Sharon and I sometimes observe is that we families that grow up in the church and we know that our children are getting good teaching in Sunday school and youth group, sometimes we just forget to engage them very directly about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to urge all of us as parents, we want our children in heaven with us, and they will not get there just by being a nice guy. So yes, as parents, we try to train our children to be nice people, to be kind and gentle, but they can be kind and gentle and not see us. So that's a little parenthesis that I open. Where was I here, Sharon? I sometimes wonder and I start rambling around, but okay. Although sacrifice in no way buys us a place in God's family, it is nevertheless important to God that we sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It's a little bit like talking out both sides of my mouth again. The sacrifice doesn't earn us the place in heaven, but God is tremendously honored and pleased as he sees our sacrifice. He is pleased when we are willing to sacrifice for his sake because it demonstrates our love for him and our dependence on him.
This point was really driven home to us years ago when our children were little and we had an incident with our son, Tim. We had gone to church and after church, sometimes we would go to eat out. And we had gotten into the car, and I said to John, do you think we could eat out somewhere today? And he said, no, I don't think so. I really think we don't have the money for it. We need to, you know, our budget was very, very tight in those days. And I said, oh, that's fine. We have stuff at home. And so we drove home, went into our apartment. I started getting stuff out to make lunch. And little Tim, he was probably about 4 or 5 at the time, he disappeared down the hallway to his bedroom, and then he came out with his piggy bank. And he went up to John, and he said, here, Daddy, you can have my money because you don't have any money. Now, did that act of Tim's, did that buy him a place in our family? No. He was born into our family, and we loved him because he was our son. But did that touch our hearts? Absolutely, that touched our hearts, because that sacrifice, that willingness to give everything that he had, showed to us how deeply he loved us and how much he cared for us. And that's the kind of attitude that pleases our Heavenly Father. When we're willing to sacrifice in our own lives and encourage our children to lay it all on the line in order to show their Heavenly Father how much they love him.
for those of us with children, I could ask. So are we giving them the opportunity to show their love for God through sacrifice? I noticed in your bulletin, I know I saw Woodcrest Retreat. Do you have that's a canoe trip, isn't it? I was thinking it was a work day. I'm sure you do that kind of thing. Some churches, we'll see in the bulletin that they have a work day scheduled for Woodcrest Retreat or here or there. See, that's tremendous. That is saying to your son or daughter, as you say, hey, how about if we all go over to Woodcrest Retreat next Saturday? They need help, you know, raking leaves, mulching, yada, 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 yada. Well, there are a dozen other things that your 14-year-old son might prefer doing. But you express enthusiasm, and you help him understand what a blessing it is when we give to others and when we help something, a ministry such as Woodcrest Retreat. And I'll give this little example at the risk of stepping on toes. I know that churches sponsor missions trips, and oftentimes it's a group of men who go and build a church, or they do manual labor. Have you ever considered an entire family missions trip? And if right now you're thinking, oh, way too much money to think that the entire family would do a missions trip, and here's where I step on toes. Have you ever thought about taking the whole family to Disney in Orlando? Because you would probably spend 2 to 3 times as much going to Orlando as you would spend on that missions trip. And I'm not saying it's wrong to go to Orlando. I'm just saying, let's consider the benefit and which would be the higher benefit to our children, to get a thrill out of a couple days at Disney or to learn through sacrifice and experience what a lot of the rest of the world lives like, and how grateful we can be for the way God has blessed us here, and the beautiful satisfaction of knowing that I made a difference to somebody's life.
I would say that I think all of our 4 children would point back to missions trips as a very influential event in their lives that really impacted them. And when they saw people that are living with much less than what we have, but they were happy and joyful and thankful to the Lord, that made such an impact on them. And that's the kind of legacy that we want for our children to pick up.
All right. So, another one, obedience. Oh, yikes, yikes, obedience. Let me, 1 Samuel 15, we read the story of King Saul. He was commanded by God to destroy the Amalekites and everything that belonged to them. But instead, Saul spared the king and also the best of the animals. I don't quite understand all of these stories. But then he tried to justify his disobedience by lying and saying that he was going to sacrifice them to God. Samuel told him in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" To obey is even better than sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Now, we've just talked about sacrifice. It's a wonderful thing that brings joy to the heart of God. To obey is even better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Again, a reference to sacrificing. Luke 6:45, Jesus asks, "So why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I ask you to do?" Sometimes we parents probably feel a little bit of that frustration with our children, don't we? Why don't you just do what I instruct you to do? John 14:21, Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," right? And then we sing the song, "is the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, The winds blew, beat against the house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And then the rains came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And we know how the song goes. It fell with a great big crash. Interesting to me is the conditions are not whether we hear the instructions. You see, every Sunday, most of you have the habit in your life of coming right here. And every Sunday, you hear instructions of the Lord through Sunday school teachings, through sermons. Honestly, I've asked myself, how faithful am I to actually following the instructions? We come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and every Sunday we're exhorted, we're encouraged, we're admonished. We might even walk out, and I might even say, Sharon, boy, that was powerful. Yeah. And convicting. Yeah. And we go home and eat lunch, and by the time we're finished with lunch, we've forgotten what was so powerful and so convicting, and do nothing about it. And I ask myself, why? You understand what I'm saying? It's just, God help me to be responsive to the things that I hear, that I might also do them.
So let's not kid ourselves.
Oh, wait, I have another, another phrase that I like to throw in. God's commands, his instructions. This is what I say. There are too many of us that think of God as God the rule maker, as though he's this angry dad with a baseball bat across his shoulder, and he's just waiting for me to screw up. And when I do, he's going to give me a good whack. That is not the way I see my Heavenly Father. He is not a killjoy. He is not a spoil sport. He does not get up in the morning saying, let me see how I can make life difficult and miserable for John Charles. That is not it. Every instruction that he gives me is not burdensome, is not heavy. Every instruction he gives me is for my benefit here in this world and in preparation for eternity. Therefore, I can entrust myself wholeheartedly into his care, because he will not take advantage of me. His ways are always, every day and all day long, are for me and not against me. Okay, thank you.
Another example of from our family's life of the importance of obedience comes from our youngest son, Joel. Now, we said Joel should have become a lawyer because he could try to debate most any issue. But when he was a little guy, he would really get stubborn about eating what was put on his plate. And we had at our in our household, we had something called a no thank you helping, which meant even if they didn't want a particular thing, they had to at least try a little bit. And so if it was green peas and they were 3 years old, they needed to eat three green peas. It was just a little bit, but we wanted to teach them to be able to eat what was set before them. Well, Joel, and I can remember he was maybe around four at the time, he did not care for broccoli. And I like to serve broccoli. So one evening, we all had broccoli with our evening meal, and Joel ate all the rest but left his little tiny little bit of broccoli on his plate, and he is not going to eat that. Well, the rule at the house was you needed to eat what was on your plate. So I'm encouraging him, John's encouraging him, Joel, you need to finish up your broccoli. He doesn't want to do it. I set the timer on the microwave. Joel, the time is running down. And when that timer buzzes, guess what? If you haven't eaten that little tiny bit of broccoli, I am going to give you another little bit of broccoli, and then you will have double to eat. Now, Joel was the youngest, and by this time, his older siblings, they knew what the system was like at our house, and they are literally like cheerleaders gathering around him saying, "Joel, eat it. You know she's just going to give you more. Eat it. Swallow it. Get it down." Now, some people could say, "What a mean mother you were." Of course, I only did that because my mother made me do that with carrots many years before. And I remember sitting at the table for a very long time until I finally swallowed down the carrots that I was supposed to eat. The funny thing about that was that once he got it down, he was a really happy boy. He got a big smile on his face, and he was able to hop down and run and go playing. And you could ask, well, why did you make that an issue? Why did you require obedience from Joel for eating the broccoli? Well, I had good motives. I wanted him to learn to eat healthy food. I wanted him to learn the self-discipline that comes of doing something that maybe seems a little distasteful to us. See, I could see down the road and figure maybe someday Joel's going to be on a missions trip and he's going to be served baboon, and he needs to be able to swallow that down with a cheerful look on his face. So I'm preparing him for something so much better and bigger down the road. And you know, our Heavenly Father is like that. As John said, his rules are for our good. If we went out tomorrow and bought a brand new vehicle, wouldn't that be nice? That vehicle would come with an owner's manual. The manufacturer produces that manual not because they want us to have a horrible experience with their product. They actually think that if we read the manual and we maintain the car...
But who does, right?
Well, if we maintain the car the way it tells us to maintain it, we're going to have the most pleasant and the longest riding experience in their car. God has given us an amazing owner's manual, His Word. And not only is that life-giving for us as adults, but we want to pass on those instructions to our children. And I encourage you, those of you who have young children, be getting God's Word into their heart. Children memorize a lot easier than adults. I still can memorize Scripture, but it's a lot harder work for me now. But do you know there are so many situations that come across my experience daily that a verse that I learned as a child comes into mind, and it's an instruction. And as I obey that instruction, it helps me through that circumstance, through that situation that I'm facing. So I encourage us as parents and as grandparents to instill God's Word in our children's lives and in our grandchildren's lives.
All right. So as grandparents and parents, as children and grandchildren, we do want to see the legacy continuing, that we would all be showing grateful hearts full of thanksgiving, that we would be willing to make the sacrifices, even when it hurts to sacrifice, that we would cheerfully obey, knowing that His commands are not burdensome, He's not heavy-handed, that His instructions are always for our good, and fourthly, finally, we want to have faith. Faith in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's actually impossible to please God. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man. It is powerful and effective. What is faith? It is seeing. I think of it this way. Faith is actually seeing in my mind, in my inside, seeing as reality that which has not appeared before my natural eyes. It is having an absolute conviction that God will, whatever it is, faith.
I grew up in a Christian home, and I say I started going to church before I was born. Literally, from the time I was an infant, I was at church, and my dad was the head elder at our church. As I was growing up, my best girlfriend was the pastor's daughter. So our two families were always the first to arrive at church. We were the last two families to leave. And it was a wonderful heritage that I grew up with. And as a child, I did commit my life to the Lord with the level of understanding that I had at that time. But then as I grew and went through youth group, then I went away to a Christian college. And when I got away from home in this college situation, I began to really struggle. And I began to ask myself, do I really believe all this Christian stuff? Or was I basically brainwashed into it? And along with my doubts, I began to really get off track and headed in a very unhealthy direction. And one evening after an event at the college, one of my professors just called me over and said, Sharon, has there been something bothering you lately? Well, I didn't want to tell him what I was struggling with, but I also didn't want to flat out lie to him. So very flippantly, I said, well, yes, actually something has been bothering me lately. Someday I'll tell you all about it. And I thought he would let it drop. But to my dismay, he pulled a little appointment book out of his pocket, opened it up, and said, fine, I have an opening at 2:00 on Wednesday afternoon. I will see you in my office. And I was caught. I didn't know how to get out of it, so I showed up. And I began to share with him my struggles. It was my faith struggles. I was doubting whether all this Christian stuff was valid or not. And he listened, and after a while he said, Sharon, do you want to know what your main problem is? And I was curious. Well, yeah, you know, you've psychoanalyzed me here. What's my root problem? And he said, your root problem is that you don't believe that God is who he says he is. Because if you really believed, you wouldn't be messing around in what you're messing around in. And secondly, you would dare to trust him with your future. And you know, that challenge from that professor, I could not get it out of my head. And a few weeks later, I could not sleep. I got out of my bed in the dorm room and I sat on a folding chair looking out on a grungy parking lot. And I said, Lord, I think I'm desperate to know if in fact you are who you say you are. And I don't know any way to really know that except to start living like I believe what you say about yourself in your word. And that decision was a turning point in my life. And I would say that there's rarely a week goes by, but that question comes back to me. Do I really believe that God is who he says he is? Because if I do, that faith is going to affect how I live. Years later, we attended something called the Truth Project out in Colorado Springs, and the instructor gave a similar challenge. He said, so, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? And I like that. It just followed right along with the challenge that the professor gave to me. It is a challenge to faith. And for those of us as adults, what's our faith like these days? Are we really believing that God is who he says he is? And are we passing along to our children the fact that God is real and he wants to make a difference in their life? And you know, even if our children are grown and they've flown the coop long ago, and maybe they're not even walking with the Lord, we can walk in faith for them. The last chapter is not written yet. And we want to trust the Lord to continue working no matter how difficult the situation is. You know, Scripture says it may look impossible to man, but with God, nothing is impossible.
Maybe some of us here this morning, we say, well, I'm not sure how good I've been in modeling that grateful, thankful heart, or in showing sacrifice. You know, it's never too late. We'll conclude with Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary in doing good. In due season, you will reap. If you don't give up, or one translation says, if you don't faint. I like that because it suggests that you feel like you're about to faint. I mean, you're just exhausted about it. Don't give up. Some may say, but I'm weary. And God says to the weary parent, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will run without getting weary. They will walk without fainting. Faith is waiting on the Lord and trusting Him to do that which seems impossible to the natural eye. May all of us, may this church be known as a group of people who exhibit grateful, content, thanksgiving through their lives, who show the sacrifice that comes by putting most important things most important, by showing obedience unto the Lord's instructions, and by living the life of faith. Lord Jesus, I pray that these four traits will be developing and will be exhibited right here in this congregation and in the families represented by the congregations. And for any families where, as Sharon just mentioned, where maybe even adult children are kind of straying, Lord, that we would not give up, that we will, in faith, pray for the spiritual welfare of every one of our children. And at the other end of the spectrum, that we will already be praying for newborns, for infants, for little children, that they will come to know you at the earliest possible age of understanding. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.
Well, thank you very much for sharing. We look forward to more in our worship service. And before you leave or start mingling, the ushers are coming forward to hand out a handout for the worship service. So after you receive your handout, feel free to stand up, interact, use the restroom, whatever you need to do.